is 39 to 45. Oh, good. I didn't know if that would be working up there. I can read it. So Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." May God teach us from his word today. And at this time, I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker today, Daryl Meyer. And Daryl is, Mark Hillis knows Daryl from years previous, and I'm sure he would have liked to have been here to introduce you as well. But I'm going to introduce you today. So Pastor Daryl has served as a minister in the Christian Reformed Church for over 20 years, serving congregations in Ottawa and Woodstock. He is presently serving as counselor and the therapist in Kitchener after receiving training in spiritual care and counseling in Waterloo. Pastor Daryl and his wife Michelle, a nurse in Woodstock, have three grown and growing children. So we're so happy to have you here today with us, Daryl. I ask that you come forward. Looking forward to hear what God has prepared on your heart.
Thank you. Thank you, Michelle. Lots of Michelles, it seems. I have a Michelle who's not feeling well. She couldn't come with me today. And then Mark Hillis and his Michelle as well. I just actually was with Mark and Michelle over in Harrison not too long ago. We had a 10-year anniversary of our work together on a community musical called Job's Blues. Was anyone there at Job's Blues? Did anyone see? Yeah? Okay. I was the bartender in Job's Blues. You know the story of Job in the Bible with the bartender, yeah? It was a modern retelling of the story of Job. And that's how I met Mark. And God and the devil were both on stage, strangely, in that musical as well. And Mark played one of them, and he was not God in that play. It seems strange to think the devil made me do it and coming here this morning, sort of. But Mark is a good friend, and we've connected a little bit over the years, but it was really good to reconnect. And he said a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago, he said, "Why don't you come up and preach for us sometime?" He just didn't expect the request would come so soon. It was nice to be asked, nice to come up here and to see him briefly before he had to leave this morning. But I have. I was wondering, is the bulletin this morning pink because of Advent joy? Is that correct? Did someone choose that color? We usually often light a pink candle on the Sunday, the Advent Sunday, for joy. So just love the touch there, the color. We're going to be talking about a biblical joy, Christian joy this morning, and from the passage that was just read. Maybe you've heard the story that John Ortberg tells of a farmer who had a neighbor who was sort of a joyless chap. He was a constant complainer. The farmer decided it was finally time to impress this man, this neighbor, this joyless neighbor for once in his lifetime. So he bought the world's greatest hunting dog. My brother lives in North Carolina. He just bought a very nice hunting dog with apparently some really great lineage too. But this one was extra special. He bought the world's greatest hunting dog, trained it thoroughly, and invited his joyless friend to go hunting. He showed the neighbor how his dog could stand motionless for an hour and pick up a scent a mile away. No response. From the blind, the farmer shot a duck, which landed in the middle of a deep pond. Upon command, the dog trotted out, walked on the surface of the water, retrieved the bird, and dropped him at the feet of his master. "Well, what do you think of that?" the farmer challenged his neighbor, to which his friend responded, "Your dog can't swim, can he?" Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you've been someone like that. And maybe today, maybe you feel like someone like that. And as Christmas approaches and people talk about joy and festivity, you can't help but feel that it's too easy to be the Scrooge, too easy to be the Grinch, and too hard to have joy. Your dog can't swim, can he? Joylessness at Christmas is a pretty common thing. People start to hear the sounds of Christmas music already. How early do we hear it? I was born on Halloween, and sometimes you kind of hear it even just before Halloween. But sometimes when it comes in early November, it's just a little jarring. We're not ready for joy. But I think in some ways it kind of awakens me to wonder, do I have joy? And is what I experience at Christmas the same as a lot of people around me, where we just kind of get hyped up for the holidays and get excited, but that joy kind of gets put away along with the Christmas decorations and the Advent wreath and everything, and we look forward to another year of slogging on until we feel joy again for a short time around Christmas. I think sometimes it's helpful just to dive into the story and find out where God is showing us what joy looks like in scriptures. Because we often get a kind of this misguided idea about what joy should be, that joy is an emotion that comes and goes, when God tells us that joy, biblical joy, is something deeper. That joy comes from the heart of God himself. And that God exists in joy. God is joy. And when we move near to him and come close to a story, we find that we can't get away from it. We might not always be happy. We might not always like our circumstances. But the Bible says that if we can have faith and hope and love anytime, we can also have joy in our hearts. Even when we're sad, even when we're depressed or anxious, there can be this deep joy of God that we can feel. We might not always be dancing on our toes, but we will feel the contentment and joy of God, our Father in heaven. When we look at the story, I see three characters, more or less, right? You know, that are sort of active, and yet the one that is the most silent, Jesus, the unborn Jesus, just beginning to grow inside of Mary, who's learned just before the story that she is with child and going to bear the Savior not only of Israel but of the world. Mary is compelled to run to her cousin, her aunt Elizabeth's house, and rejoicing, share the news with her, knowing that Elizabeth was carrying someone who would announce and welcome the way for Jesus, because Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. But there's three characters, really, then, that are responding to this arrival of Jesus on the scene, the unborn Jesus, the Jesus who would soon be born and grow and then preach and announce the good news of God to the world. And John the Baptist is the first, in a sense, to respond. As soon as Mary arrives and announces her greeting, John the Baptist leaps. The unborn John leaps in his mother Elizabeth's womb. So we have this unborn baby recognizing Jesus, this unborn baby who is so compelled and so ready to start, it seems, his journey of paving the way for Jesus, already then sensing a call toward this. An unborn baby, obviously not able to comprehend or understand what's going on. This is the Holy Spirit at work in this child, the Holy Spirit at work in Elizabeth, but it already tells me that maybe I don't need to understand everything either when it comes to joy. I simply need to focus and train my eyes on recognizing Jesus. The same way that we maybe train our eyes on recognizing certain things in the world around us, can recognize certain kinds of birds if you're a bird watcher, or certain kinds of music. By listening to certain kinds of music, you can recognize the sound of a person's voice or recognize music in just a couple notes. Maybe we don't need to understand everything in order to feel the joy. We simply need to recognize Jesus. And by recognizing him as God's son, recognizing him as a savior, we can start to connect with the joy that God wants us to have. And look at all the different stories in the Bible of people recognizing Jesus, of John recognizing Jesus coming, walking into the wilderness, and John saying, "Here is the one about which I have been talking, the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the Savior." The first disciples running to Peter, to Simon down on the beach, saying, "We've found the Lord. We've discovered the Messiah." All the crowds that came rushing to Jesus when they recognized him, saw him walking by, Zacchaeus climbing a tree, the criminal on the cross, recognizing him as Lord. Mary at the tomb, saying, "Rabboni, teacher, my teacher." Thomas in the upper room when he finally sees Jesus and the scars and the side and everything. He says, "My Lord and my God." To recognize Jesus was to experience joy. To focus on him, to see him, was to leap like John the Baptist in the womb. And in some ways, every human being in this world was made to recognize him because he is our brother. He is the one sent from God to show us what it means to be a true human and what it means to have that servant heart, what it means to walk in obedience, and what it means to follow and serve our God. Joy is God's gift at Christmas time. Joy is what God wants us to do. I remember thinking in high school, thinking of the color pink and the pink candle we normally light. I was watching a lot of the guys around me start to wear these pink shirts, and I thought, that's not a guy color. I'm not going to wear a pink shirt. Finally, I was walking through Eastgate Square, I think, in Hamilton, and I finally dipped into a store. And said, I'm going to do it quick. I'm going to buy a pink shirt. And I'm gonna, show off some of this manliness. I'm okay with that, wearing some pink. And I ran in, I bought a shirt that I thought looked the right size, and I brought it home and I tried it on. And I went up to my mom and I said, "Why are the buttons on the wrong side?" And so I never wore that shirt. It was not a man's shirt after all. My attempt to kind of put on, to clothe myself in joy was well motivated, but it never came to pass. I haven't worn much pink since. I think a pink tie now and then. I think pink is great. It's just, that's my experience with it. But I know that for me, sometimes clothing myself with joy can feel the same way. It can feel like the buttons are on the wrong side. I'd rather just kind of go through life a little more cynical and skeptical. Maybe it's partly protecting myself, waiting for something bad to happen. Or maybe it's because as a counselor, I'm drawn to people who walk in pain, who struggle with anxiety and depression like I have in my life as well. And you just don't want to be smiling all the time because you're afraid you're going to bring people down. And yet joy is not something we necessarily just put on and take off. We clothe ourselves with it, but by clothing ourselves with it, it is really a fruit of the Spirit that we can't stop from happening. It's that thing that happens to us like when you talked about, Michelle talked about going and making deliveries at Christmas time and seeing the joy on people's faces when you open the door. There's even a part of our brain that's meant just to recognize faces. And so when we see certain faces, we light up. We see with someone coming with a gift or someone just for us, we light up. It's joy. I think at Christmas time and Advent, we can use the discipline of watchfulness as waiting for Jesus' return. Because Advent joy really comes from setting our heart on God coming back to us and still coming to us again. And so we're waiting for the door to open, for the skies to open, for Jesus to return, and for him to find us at work when he comes. God is a God of joy. And from John the Baptist, we can learn to have that leap in our step, that spring in our step, waiting for the door to open and for God to come into this world and make everything right again and bring us complete joy by living with him. If I look at the next character in the story, I see that it's Elizabeth in this case. Elizabeth is the one who right away exclaims this great big blessing over Mary, saying, God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. So Elizabeth brings to focus the promises of God. John the Baptist shows us what it means to recognize Jesus, even without seeing. Elizabeth says this is the one who is bringing to fulfillment all the promises God has made. And blessed are you for believing that what he promised you would come true. Joy is not simply receiving the things promised, but is standing on the promises of those things. And so some of us have experiences in life where things have been promised us and people let us down. And we think, oh, we can't really trust anyone. I can only trust myself, that kind of thing. Or some of us are so used to getting everything we want that we might not know what it's like to really live on a promise of something that's coming a long time from now. But the whole history of the people of Israel was built on promises. A promise to Abraham and Sarah that a child would come. And then 25 years later, 25 years of waiting, that child came. Of God promising Israel that he would rescue them, 400 years in slavery, 70 years in Babylon, waiting and waiting. And when the Bible seems to go silent for a period of 400 years between the prophets and when John the Baptist shows up on the scene, there still were people waiting, and still many Jews are waiting today. Joy is not simply receiving the things promised, but it's standing on the promises of God and believing that what God has said will come true. And Elizabeth, who's married to Zechariah, who has already experienced this beautiful gift of being pregnant, even in her older age, of seeing her husband, receive this divine revelation of being silenced, of being muted, because he had a hard time believing that this could happen. Elizabeth seems to be this beacon of trust, of believing that what God said would come true. And the passage that we've already heard a couple times today from Isaiah 35 is one of those passages where we really hear that God is saying something big is going to happen. And we have to be ready to see it when it does happen. And the beautiful picture that we hear today, quite often a lot of churches read this text on Advent Joy Sunday, is Isaiah 35. Is this dance in the desert? Is this unexpected transformation of a place that seems so desolate and hot and barren that God says even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days? And God is talking through Isaiah here about the restoration of Israel, about Israel becoming a nation again, about all these prophecies in the end are about a Messiah that's going to come. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. And those of you who might have looked at, the some of the deserts around the world will see that for just a short time every year, there are some deserts in the world where certain flowers are just waiting to pop up and grow out of the crevices in the ground. The seeds are waiting there, just waiting for a one rainfall. And these flowers just in a matter of a week will grow and carpet a desert with flowers. It's a beautiful picture. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of God. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, for God is coming to destroy your enemies and coming to save you. And those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem with singing, crowned with everlasting joy. And that is God's promise to us. saying to us, whatever your life feels like right now, it might feel like that parched desert. You might be looking around at your circumstances saying, I don't see God in my life. I don't see him doing any wonders, any miracles. I don't see his favor for me. And yet, what did Mary do when she learned that she was pregnant? She ran to Elizabeth. She connected with community. And together, they celebrated. And so we come together in community when in good times and bad to remind each other that we are part of community that exists because of a promise that was made to us. Not a community where we get things done for us and we get a better life than those around us, or where we get a little higher in the pecking order or something like that. Of course not. We're a community that is forgiven, a community that is broken, a community that stands in the promises of God and has joy because we are not alone in this world. Because the darkness around us doesn't define us, but what God has done in us and promised us does define us. And how much more joy, how much more promise have we been given if we have seen and welcomed Christ already? When the Israelites were waiting for Jesus to come, now we have this gift come to us in Jesus. And we have the promise of his return. So we already have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that final gift of Jesus returning again. Biblical joy is different than what most people think of joy. It's not just a happy emotion that we feel or we don't feel. It's a state of being that finds its source in God. The Bible is clear that joy comes from God, and our joy is a product of what God has done and continues to do. It is gladness and contentedness flowing out of the wellspring of God's faithfulness and mercy, quite independent of our circumstances. The psalmist writes, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Isaiah declares, sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. Joy isn't something we just feel that comes and goes. Joy is a deep current of life. And we can look around us and see, even as the trees grow upward to God and do their thing and the birds migrate, we can watch them and realize that our job too is to orient ourselves to God and to his coming again through Jesus Christ. I love that text in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, where Paul is meaning to come to visit the Corinthians. He's having some trouble getting there because of the circumstances in his life. And he says, I know you think my yes is no and my no is yes. He says, but for no matter how many promises God has made, they are always yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by us to the glory of God. That all the promises that God has made find their yes in Christ. And that Christmas is God's yes to the world, God's yes to Israel, but God's yes to the world, and it's God's yes to me. So I can't get by Christmas without asking God, God, do you remember me? God, do you love me? God, do you care for me? And God gives us his son again. Every Christmas, we celebrate the coming of his son, and God says to us, yes, 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 1,000 times, eternally, yes, and I'm coming for you again. This is what causes Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to leap because she sees the fulfillment of these promises. She knows already when Mary comes. She already knows without email, without internet, without you know, the Pony Express. She knows that Mary is already expecting the Savior. And so we too have that joy in our hearts. And you look at Mary herself, and as the third person in the story, we see that Advent joy begins by recognizing Jesus. It continues by receiving Jesus as the yes to all of God's promises. But Advent joy is completed by sharing, by singing about Jesus. when Mary hears this welcome, she ends up staying for 3 months with Elizabeth. But afterwards, this Mary who loved to just ponder the things of God, who pondered all these things in her heart, she has this beautiful song that she begins to sing. And she starts to sing, "My spirit, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, how my soul praises the Lord." Mary's spirit too is filled with joy. And I love how some interpretations musically of Mary's song are very calm and very quiet, sometimes just one note, as if Mary is kind of the contemplative. And other versions of Mary's song are just through the roof and bursting with joy and bursting with emotion and praise. And I think these are different ways. There's different ways of being a joyful Christian. We can be a contemplative, joyful Christian, wear a soft smile in our heart that finds itself sometimes on our lips, and others of us might be just bouncing off the ceilings with joy. But joy looks different in every Christian, and it doesn't have to look the same. When joy reaches your face, God will let it shine to the world. But I love Rick Warren's definition. He says, "Joy is that settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in every situation." It's a beautiful definition. I should have it on the screen, I know, but I'll read it again. "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and it's the determined choice to praise God in every situation." And so when the sky is filled with angels and the shepherds are standing in amazement with their jaws open, and the angel says, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." And we need to stand like shepherds in Advent during this time, in the quiet wilderness of the shepherd's fields, maybe the boredom of our lives, of post-COVID pandemic life, in the grief, in the job loss, in the sickness, in the depression, the anxiety, the personality disorders, the things, whatever we suffer with in this world, God says, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." And so as a pastor, but all of us as ministers, if we are believers, then we have a calling. And we follow Mary, not just to keep it in, to keep it to ourselves, but we run and we show up in people's lives. And I wonder who might experience joy this Christmas because you showed up. Maybe someone already experienced joy this morning because you showed up here and their face lit up when you saw them. Maybe you experienced joy, but somehow you kept it to yourself. And don't be afraid to let that joy show when you see someone, or to show up and visit a relative or a neighbor with some cookies or just a warm greeting, because what people really want is connection. And the connection that believers, that Christians are called to give, is a connection that comes from God showing up. Christianity is not a religion about us trying to get to God somehow, becoming good enough, getting past our sin and our guilt to somehow achieve God. God says, no, you can't do that. No human can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And so I'm going to come down to you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to accept you, and I'm going to save you. And that connection restores our connection with all people. There's no person we can't go to share this connection from God. And if we have this connection from God and we are sent, then it is that same connection that we share with our neighbor when we show up. We don't always have to give a sermon. We don't always have to say a Christian greeting. Let your light shine before others, so that on the day of salvation they might also give glory to God. Our calling, my calling, and I'm an INFP, I think, on the Myers-Briggs, which means, and someone who's always been really interested in discovering who am I and how am I uniquely wired and what does that mean? My calling is to always discover where my true joy or my true passion meets the world's true need. And that's to say that my journey as a pastor toward being a pastor is now even changing a little bit to sitting with people and walking with people, towards doing a little less talking like I'm doing this morning, and I'm watching the time, I promise. But to doing more talking, to doing a little less talking and more listening, or at least to finding a little bit more of that balance in my life. And I find where God has truly called me is to often be sitting with people and listening until joy can be found again in their lives. Advent joy begins with recognizing Jesus like John the Baptist. It continues with receiving Jesus as the yes to God's promises through Elizabeth. And it continues by sharing about Jesus, showing up with the message of Jesus, and singing about Jesus, as we see in Mary. What's really interesting, if we looked ahead, and it was already read a little bit in the Advent candle lighting, is that if we looked ahead to Matthew chapter 11, we'd see that for all the recognition that John had while he was still in the womb, and the recognition that he had in the wilderness when he saw Jesus arrive on the scene, and he says, "Here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We find that when John was in a really hard place himself, he found himself in prison for some things that he'd said about Herod. He found himself in prison and yet to be executed. He sent his disciples, John the Baptist sent his followers, those who were still following him and had not left to follow Jesus yet, he sent them over to talk to Jesus' disciples and to Jesus. And John apparently had from prison said, "Go and find out, is he the one we were to expect or not?" I feel sad just hearing that John was in prison and had come to a place in his own life where, having leapt in the womb from recognizing Jesus, he was at a point where he wasn't even sure anymore if this was the one. He's a bit like that joyless neighbor of the farmer who is kind of calling out to Jesus' disciples and saying, "Your master can't fight, can he? I mean, where's this victory? I came announcing this Jesus, this Messiah who was going to save us and make Israel great again." And as was said, Jesus says, "Tell him to look around. Look around you. What do you see? The blind can see. The lame can walk. Those with diseases are healed. This is the joy. This is the dance in the desert. This is everything we've been waiting for. John, where is your sight?" And so Jesus is calling all of us today as well to have new eyes to see what he came to do. That Jesus doesn't just come and bring back glory in one day, but he does it in a subversive way by sending his people into a dark and dangerous world and says, "In the world you will have trouble, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world. And wherever you go, I will be with you." I feel like sometimes we're like a jar of river water. Sand and dirt and soil and rocks, and we're so busy. And what we look for joy sometimes maybe is a trip down south or a nice gift or just a day at the spa or who knows what, something just to give us some joy. But God says, no, joy doesn't come maybe in that restlessness. Joy comes when you stop and you settle and you let the rocks slow down and the sticks and the stones and the sand. And things start to clear, and let joy settle into your life with this resonant, deep belief that I am your Lord, no matter what you're going through. And so, at Christmas, this Christmas, take the time, like John, to recognize Jesus, and to look into his face and to see that he's come for you. Take time to stand on the promises of God with Elizabeth, and take time to be sent by God to show up and share and sing about the joy of Jesus. For the Lord is coming, and on the day he comes and looks you into the face and you recognize him, you will know what perfect joy is through and through. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of joy that you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know this joy even when life is difficult, even when there are, maybe especially somehow, when times are the hardest. It's a hard word at times for us to hear. We want to be free of pain, so free of pain, and we know that in the coming world, the new heavens and the new earth, Lord, that sickness and sorrow will flee away, and we won't know that anymore. But in this world, Lord, where we have trouble, we pray that you come near us and instill in us the faith and hope and love of Jesus so that we can also experience joy together as your people. Lord, walk with us, and as we respond in song, Lord, tune our hearts to sing with all of creation that awaits the full revealing, Lord, of your glory and of your coming again in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Amen.